care for this man named Gaius. Gaius probably lived in Asia Minor somewhere. John was probably writing from the city of Ephesus. And he wrote him, and when he wrote him, he called him in verse 1, the beloved Gaius. He really loved this man. He really cared for him. In this short letter, he calls him beloved four times. And then at the end of verse 1, he says, whom I love in truth. Truth was at the foundation of the relationship. And John is once again revisiting that whole idea that he's talked about in all of his letters, the importance of love and truth. And that was the foundation of their relationship. And then he goes on to say something very interesting in verse 2, which is often misunderstood. He says, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Some people have read this verse and say, this verse is teaching that people should always be materially prosperous and should never be sick. But the problem is, that's not what this verse is teaching at all. What this verse is teaching is that Gaius was doing very well spiritually. John refers to it as his soul prospering. And so he says, I want you to be physically healthy as you are spiritually healthy. And so even though some people try to make it teach the opposite of what's saying, that's what it's saying. He wants, John wants the physical health of Gaius to be as vibrant as his spiritual health. So it's not true when people say, if you're spiritual enough, you should be totally healthy. That's just simply not true. Sometimes that doesn't happen. Here's a good man who was very clearly needing prayer for good health, who was in excellent spiritual condition. I think also it gives us a word of encouragement also that it's okay for us to pray for physical needs. Now, the problem in the church today is so often that's all we pray about. It's always physical needs, and we pray for physical needs and seldom pray for spiritual needs. Both are important. But I do believe this verse gives us permission to pray for the physical health and well-being of others. That's a legitimate prayer. That's a prayer that the Apostle John, who learned to pray from Jesus himself, it's the kind of prayer he prayed. So don't back away from praying for the physical health of people. But again, the spiritual side is so much more important, and that is what John emphasizes. And he begins to talk about the prospering soul, the spiritual health of Gaius. Verse 3, he says, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in the truth. We aren't given all the details here, but it's very clear that John had either sent or endorsed some brothers who went to where Gaius lived and ministered there. Later on, we'll find out that they ministered for the sake of the name of Jesus. They went to do ministry. They were itinerant preachers. They were traveling evangelists or missionaries. They went and met Gaius. They came back, and they gave John a good report. Because John says, I was glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth, how you're walking in the truth. And the word walking has the idea of the whole way of life, the way that you are living your life. It's your lifestyle. And they came back with this wonderful report to John about Gaius, that Gaius is walking in truth. He's living like a real Christian. He's obeying God's word. He's making a difference. And that brought great joy to John's heart because he says, I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in the truth. It's possible that Gaius had come to faith in Christ through John's ministry. It could also mean that John simply had a mentoring, father-like relationship with him spiritually and just was encouraged by this. This is someone he'd invested time in. This is someone he really cared about. And to find out that this man that he poured some of his life into in truth brought him great joy. You understand that. You understand that with your physical children. You understand that with those you've had an impact on spiritually. When you know they're walking in the truth, there's great encouragement. And so he was doing well spiritually. But then he goes on to talk even further in verse 5 about more of his spiritual positive qualities. Verse 5, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." John commended Gaius for the wonderful way he had treated these traveling evangelists, these traveling missionaries. He says, "You've acted faithfully toward those brethren." And he says, especially when they were strangers. He didn't know them, but he reached out to them and ministered to them. And then in verse 6, he says, "They have testified to your love before the church." Apparently, these traveling evangelists had come back to where John and his church gathered, and they'd given this amazing report. And when they gave this report, it was a positive report about Gaius. Verse 6, "They've testified to your love before the church." They experienced great love from Gaius, and they shared that with the whole church. It's like a missionary coming home and giving a report to the church that had sent them out and saying, "This one person really impacted my life. They were a great blessing to us as we were serving Christ." And they would show a picture and say things about them. That's what they would do in our day. Obviously, these traveling evangelists just had to give a verbal explanation of what had taken place. But it was a great encouragement, again, of the spiritual vitality of this man named Gaius. And then he goes on to encourage him with the good thing he had done. He said, verse 6, "You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." So you did a good thing. You sent them on a way in a manner worthy of God. It's the kind of help God would have given them. It's the kind of help maybe you would have given Jesus himself. You supported them. Perhaps he gave them places to live. Perhaps he gave them food. Perhaps he gave them food for their journey. There were a lot of ways he may have supported them, but he's being encouraged by that. And then in verse 8, it's very interesting, John then includes himself in this statement in verse 8. He's been talking about Gaius. Now he uses the word "we." Verse 8, "Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." He's making a very important statement here. This is an important principle. We need to support, we. John includes himself, he includes the church, he includes us. We ought to support such men. Why? So that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Gaius may not have been a preacher. He may not have been an evangelist. He may not have had a lot of skills in a lot of areas that these men did in the area of ministry, but he could be a fellow worker with the truth. And that's an amazing privilege. Verse 8 could be translated, "Therefore, we ought to receive such men as guests." So there's this whole idea of giving this amazing support and encouragement to those who are serving the Lord. But believe it or not, there was someone in the church that Gaius was part of that did not like that idea. As a matter of fact, he opposed everything John had just talked about. So in verse 9, John continues, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, He himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. John had earlier written a letter to the church. We don't have that letter. But he'd obviously earlier written a letter to the church that Gaius was part of. Perhaps it was a letter delivered by those brethren who had earlier been sent his way. He says, I wrote something to the church. We don't know the content of the letter. We can guess. It may have had something to do with being active in supporting Christian work. But he says, I wrote something, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. So there was a man in that church who was the church boss. He may have been an elder. He was some kind of leader. He was certainly one who took charge. And he resisted the input of John the Apostle. You see, a church boss loves power. A church boss loves control. They use fear. They use intimidation to get their way. They don't care what damage is done to the church. They just want to win. And they want to remain in control. This is very clearly a description of Diotrephes. I don't know if you have ever been around a church boss, but if you have, you will never forget it. I have come across a few church bosses. I'm happy to report I don't know of any in our church, but I can tell you they're out there. I know of some. They are controlling people. They are powerful people, influential people. Sometimes it's an individual, sometimes it's a family. But they know what they want in the church, and you'd better do it their way or somebody's going to pay. There are churches like that. Those kinds of people and those kinds of power groups do amazing damage to the cause of Christ. I know of a church in Nebraska, and when years ago a pastor was going to go to that church, someone else who knew that church said this about this person. He said this to the pastor who was headed there, don't ever cross, and then he gave his name. Don't ever cross that person. Why would he say that? Because that man knew that guy was the church boss, and if you crossed him, you would pay. And years later, someone did cross that church boss. He ended up splitting the church and leaving and taking a bunch of people with him. This stuff happens, and it's ugly, and it does damage to the church of Christ, and it's not for the betterment of the gospel, it's for the destruction of the gospel. And John was concerned about that, so he said, listen, when I come, I'm calling this guy out. Verse 10, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. And then he lists what he does. John says this, verse 10, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. He would slander the apostle John. He would slander John's co-workers. He didn't want outside influence. He wanted control. He would have nothing to do with John, so he just put John down verbally. But not only that, John goes on to say, and not satisfied with this, he does not receive the brethren either. He wouldn't receive those traveling evangelists who were ministering to the Gentiles, so didn't accept help from the Gentiles, because that would be really distracting to try to be reaching out to people and then charging them for it. They needed the support of the church, but this Diotrephes says, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. But not only that. Verse 10, he not only does not receive the brethren, but he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. So he had such power in this local church that Diotrephes, if someone in that local church would show hospitality to those traveling evangelists and missionaries and give them support and give them encouragement, he would call them out on it. He'd say, you can't do that. And if they didn't abide by his wishes, he had enough power that he would excommunicate them. He would boot them out of the church. This is ugly, but it happens. And it always does damage to the cause of Christ. Instead of allowing those people to be fellow workers with the truth, he was forbidding them from doing that. And so in verse 11, John goes on to say, in application, don't ever act like that, Gaius. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. John is making it clear what he has just described is evil. And he's saying to Gaius, don't go there. Don't be like Diotrephes. Don't imitate evil, but imitate what is good. And then he goes on with this very sobering statement. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. In the context, who is he referring to? Diotrephes. Now, I'm not saying that every church boss is an unsaved person, but it seems obvious Diotrephes was. He said, this man is not of God. He hasn't even seen him. Doesn't even know God. No wonder there was so much opposition from him against what God was doing through those traveling evangelists. No wonder John says, I'm going to call him out. No wonder John says, don't follow him. Don't follow his pattern. He hasn't even seen God. Well, thankfully, John doesn't end his letter with a bad example. He ends his letter with a good example. Another man named Demetrius, verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So here he goes from condemning a man like Diotrephes to affirming a man named Demetrius. And he speaks well of him. He commends him. He says he has received a good testimony from everyone. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius. He says he even has a good testimony from truth itself. It's as if truth is personified, and if truth could speak, truth would say he's a good guy. And then he goes, we add our testimony, John and his co-workers. We add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. We affirm this man. This is the right kind of man you want to support and encourage. It's possible that Demetrius is the one who delivered the letter. Maybe that's why John had to introduce him and tell about him. Because he was maybe bearing the letter that we're reading here today. And John is saying, this is the guy you can support. Diotrephes is a guy you can't. And then I think Gaius must have felt a tremendous amount of relief when John says, I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. I think Gaius was going, oh, that sounds good to me. I need help. I can't wait to have a personal conversation with John, and I can't wait for John to show up and deal with Diotrephes. Tremendous amount of relief. So as we think about this whole letter, what does John encourage Gaius to do? To hang in there. To keep supporting those who for the name of Christ were doing what God had called them to do. And why would he encourage him to keep doing those things? So that he could be a fellow worker with the truth. And I think the same is true for all of us. Why should we support those who are involved in ministry, who go out for the sake of the name of Jesus? So that we can be fellow partakers with the truth. We can all be part of the same team. We can contribute to that which is going to last forever. And I just want to commend you as a church body because I think you understand this principle. I think this church is known, and I have observed it, to be those who are fellow workers with the truth. When this whole COVID-19 thing broke out, and churches were asked not to meet for a while, one of the biggest concerns across the whole nation, even the whole world, was what's going to happen to the support of the church if people aren't gathering together. And it was a legitimate concern. There are churches whose income has gone down drastically in the last 2 months. But I have good news. Not ours. This last week, I was just blown away when we got a report from the last 2 months since this COVID-19 pandemic broke loose. We are far ahead in income related to expenses. Far ahead. It blew me away. And I think you need to be encouraged by that because you have continued to be fellow workers with the truth, and the truth is going out. It's going out in ways we would have never dreamed before. A couple of years ago, some of us were talking about some of the things we would like to do someday in the church, and one of the things we talked about was someday we'd like to do live streaming. We'd like to live stream our Sunday morning worship service. But as many things that we talk about, we kind of say, well, let's put that on the back burner because it didn't feel urgent at the time. But when this whole COVID-19 thing broke out, all of a sudden, we had 1 week to get ready, and it became extremely urgent. And through the skillful work of a couple of key individuals, that first Sunday, we were able to live stream our church service. We didn't miss one Sunday. And I want you to know that God has used that in ways we never expected because the truth is going out. We now have people who have listened and are listening to our live stream who have never set foot in our church before. The truth of God's word is going out in ways we could have never imagined. But let me tell you, you are fellow participants with that. You are fellow workers in the truth by continuing to support the work of the church here. And to me, that's an exciting concept. We get to continue to be involved in ways that God will use from here on out because we plan to continue to live stream. And who knows how many other people we may be able to impact through the truth of the gospel because of our fellow workers in the truth. This last week, I had the chance to talk to a man that we're hoping to bring in for our Worldwide Outreach Conference in November. And I tried to describe to him a little bit about our church. And I said, one of the things about our church is that we have a strong commitment to missions throughout the world. And I said, I never cease to be amazed of the generosity of this church body every year when we raise funds for our faith promise for our worldwide outreach budget. I never cease to be amazed. that a church our size can have a missions budget like we do. But do you know why we're able to do that? Because you people understand the fact that you are fellow workers with the truth. And you want to be part of communicating the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only around Hastings, but throughout the world. I think you understand this. There's great value in doing those things which will matter for eternity, and it's showing up in the way our church functions. And my wife is warning me not to step off the stage. She's worried. Only 4 inches of my shoe were over, but she was getting concerned. Okay, let me back up a little bit. So I think most of you get this message very clearly, that we can be fellow workers with the truth, but perhaps there are some of you listening today who really haven't gotten that message. And if you haven't, I would just like you to prayerfully consider how God may want you to get involved in supporting those involved in going out for the sake of Christ and serving Christ. You can't support every ministry that's out there, but if you're really challenged in this area, I encourage you to prayerfully consider what God would have you to do. Prayerfully consider those ministries that represent Christ and His Word well. And then go for it. Because there's something very special about being committed to the work of Christ. There's something very special about being fellow workers with the truth. And we all have the privilege of doing that. And to do it, it takes a team. It takes a team. You know, there aren't a lot of things that will matter for eternity. But I can tell you one thing that will matter: our commitment to the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you have given us the truth, and we have the privilege of being part of that. And Lord, we pray that in a special way we would be reminded of how important that is to continue to do that. Because Lord, your truth marches on, and we get to be part of that. And Lord, may we do that with joy, being excited that we can be part of that which will matter 100 years from now and 1,000,000 years from now. And so may we do that for your glory. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.